For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though once we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we express our gratitude to thee for this day, for the joys of association with one another in the Christian life and in the Christian ministry. We're grateful for an institution such as this, to which we come to study, to learn, to grow. We're grateful for the lectureship, for those who come each time to share with us some part of their understanding of the Christian faith. We are especially grateful for this one who has come this week. We pray to you, our Father, for those of our number who are ill, for those who grieve, for those who wait for news. We pray your grace will be adequate for them, and the friendship and the support of family and friends will add to that grace. Guide us now, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Be seated. The Committee on Convocations and Lectures has given me the privilege of presenting our lecturer this morning. I will not take any of his time to repeat the information which is in the bulletin and which you heard yesterday. Professor Donald Blesch, whose writings are well known to many of us, who lectured yesterday, will lecture again today. I want to say on behalf of the faculty and the students, Professor Blesch, we deeply appreciate your taking time from your work and your many other activities to come here and lecture to us this week. I recall from student days and all the years I've been on seminary faculties, the lectureships which bring to our campus those men and women from other places about whom we've read, whose writings we have seen, but persons whom we would otherwise never get to know. And the Page Lectureship is one of those which brings such persons to us year after year. And it is a genuine joy to present to you this morning Professor Donald Blesch.
Thank you very much for that kind invitation. And that kind introduction. Today I want to speak about spirituality, old and new. Spirituality, old and new. Yesterday I spoke of the crisis in spirituality, and I believe one of the reasons for the crisis in spirituality is a collision in worldviews. I think it is necessary to explore the major types of spirituality in order to understand this crisis. So what I am offering to you this morning is kind of a typology of spirituality. I see three competing types of spirituality today in our cultural milieu. Classical mysticism, which is really Christian mysticism, biblical personalism, and the new spirituality. These are not the only types. There are Gnostic, animist, Judaic, Islamic, even Marxist kinds of spirituality. But I want to focus especially on these three, since most of the books in the area of prayer and spirituality fall under one of these three categories. The first is mysticism, classical mysticism, Christian mysticism, a tradition that includes many fine people of faith. But I want to point out that the kind of spirituality that was developed is different than, say, biblical spirituality. Christian mysticism represents a synthesis, really, of Platonic and Neoplatonic philosophy and Christian faith. It also draws on the mystery religions of the ancient world as well as on Stoicism. The early mystics sought to re-symbolize God. They tried to articulate the Christian faith by means of the categories provided for them by Hellenistic philosophy. There were many new names for God that were given and are still being given in this particular tradition. Among these are the divine darkness, the absolute good, absolute existence, the infinite abyss, being itself, the eternal now, the ground of being, the silent desert, the infinite unity, and there are many more symbols for God that could be mentioned. The God in the tradition of Christian mysticism is a God beyond the personal, a God who might be designated as a suprapersonal ground of being. It is, as Paul Tillich has called it, the God above God, or the God beyond God. It is said that words are inadequate to communicate the reality of God. The highest knowledge is the knowledge that we do not know God and will never be able to know Him rationally. The mystical tradition, although it draws upon the Holy Scripture, is anthropocentric and egocentric. Its focus is on the perfection of the soul, on eternal happiness in union with God. It is what we call in theology an Eros spirituality. Eros is the type of love of the ancient world, of ancient philosophy, Greek philosophy. Eros is the acquisitive, unitive, self-regarding love, the love that seeks the possession of the supreme good. St. Augustine was a mystic. He was also a biblical Christian at the same time. And yet I think it can be shown that in his doctrine of love, the Platonic and Neoplatonic emphasis is very visible. Augustine said, to love oneself rightly is to love God. He spoke of the love of God for God's own sake. But the self is still included because this is the only way the self finds fulfillment and perfection, when it loves God for his own sake. Mysticism is introspective. The great mystics speak of the journey to the center of the soul, or the descent into the cave of the heart. When they speak of sin, they often mean the fall from unity into multiplicity. The problem, the human problem, they say, is time rather than sin. It is time that separates us from the eternity of God. Salvation is understood in terms of enlightenment or reunion with the ground of being. Mysticism denies the world and emphasizes the fulfillment of the self. It is an otherworldly asceticism. Prayer is meditation on the ground of being, or on the center of the self. The highest prayer is the prayer beyond words, beyond rationality. Among the great mystics are many people that I have loved to read. Meister Eckhart, Dionysius, Augustine, the Rhineland mystics such as John Tauler, Henry Suso, Teresa of Avila, John of the Cross. In our time, we can mention Simone Veil, Evelyn Underhill, Thomas Merton, George Maloney, Gerald Hurd, and many others. Paul Tillich also partly stands in this tradition. He is a transitional figure because he can also legitimately be placed in the camp of the new spirituality. It was Tillich who renamed God the infinite ground and depth of all being. The story is told that after one of his lectures on God at Harvard, one of his presumptuous students asked him after class, "Professor Tillich, I want to know one thing. Do you ever pray?" He thought for a moment and then said, "No, I do not. I meditate." When you re-describe God as the infinite depth and ground of all being, you cannot pray to this kind of God, because this is a God beyond the personal. But you can validly meditate on this divine presence. When we speak of the old spirituality, we mean basically this tradition, the tradition of Christian mysticism, or what I have also chosen to call classical mysticism. But there is another stream of spirituality closer to our traditions here that I call biblical personalism, I'm not talking here of philosophical personalism, which makes personality the supreme value. God is not subordinate to the category of person, but God is a person, and we are personal in relationship to his personal reality. In this tradition, the knowledge of God lies in a personal encounter between God and the human person. The biblical prophets, the apostles, this is their tradition. This tradition was rediscovered in the Protestant Reformation. It was kept alive in Puritanism, in Pietism, in Protestant Orthodoxy. It was affirmed by Kierkegaard, the Blumhards, Peter Forsyth, and more recently Karl Barth, Emil Brunner, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Jacques Ellul, and many others. Biblical personalism is oriented about the mighty deeds of God in history. In a particular history, that is the history mirrored in the Bible. In mysticism, the focus is on the birth of God in the soul, in the human soul. In biblical personalism, it is on the intervention of God in history. The historical incarnation of God in Jesus Christ, this is its focus. Not a cosmic incarnation. The biblical personalists speak of the work of Christ as well as the incarnation. In fact, the atonement is the purpose of the incarnation. The focus is extrinsic, getting out of yourself into the service of the kingdom of God and into the service of the needs of your neighbor. Biblical personalism speaks of the alien righteousness of Christ that covers our sinfulness rather than, say, an immanent inherent righteousness. Luther said, go out of yourself, away from yourself to Christ. Calvin said, our righteousness is not in us, but in Christ. We possess it only because we are partakers in Christ. The appeal is to a norm outside of conscience and experience. This norm is God's self-revelation in Jesus Christ. Silence has a place in biblical, evangelical spirituality, but we use silence not to get beyond the word to an ineffable reality, but instead we use silence in order to prepare ourselves to hear the word of God. The ultimate criterion is the paradoxical unity of the word of God and the spirit of God. This is a theocentric spirituality, a Christocentric spirituality. The glory of God is placed above personal happiness or self-fulfillment. The attention is directed to the advance of the kingdom of God in history above the cultivation and the nurture of the soul. The kind of love that is talked about is agape, the Greek word for love in the New Testament. as opposed to eros, the self-regarding, self-fulfilling, self-perfecting kind of love. Agape is the love that does not seek its own. It is unconditional, spontaneous, sacrificial. It goes out to all people, irrespective of their merits or of their moral or spiritual state. In biblical personalism, there is an innerworldly asceticism. We seek to realize our vocation in the world, in the midst of the world's needs and afflictions. We do not depreciate this world, but we relativize this world because this world is regarded as a preparation for the world to come. And what is prayer in this kind of spirituality? Because remember, prayer is at the heart of every spirituality. Here we have prayer understood as supplication, heartfelt supplication before a holy God, the pouring out of the soul before God. It is not simply sitting back and reflecting on the reality of God or meditating on the beauty of God. Instead, it is beseeching God to hear us and to act upon us and to act for us. In the apocryphal book of Sirach, it says, "The prayer of the humble pierces the clouds, and he will not be consoled until it reaches the Lord." This is not a world-negating spirituality, but instead a world-transforming spirituality. It sees two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil. And there is conflict between these two kingdoms. This is why military metaphors abound. But this life of combat is not to procure our salvation, but to manifest and demonstrate a salvation already achieved. The key word here is witness, as opposed to quest. We seek to witness to what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, rather than a quest for knowledge of ultimate reality. The mystic spoke of faith as the ignorance of contemplation. But evangelical spirituality speaks of faith as a firm and certain knowledge of what God has done for us in Christ. Now I want to go on to the third type of spirituality, which I call the new spirituality. This is a naturalistic or secular mysticism. It might even be called a vitalistic mysticism or a new naturalism. Here the focus is not on the vision of God or even on union with God, but instead on the discovery of the identity of the self and God. The new spirituality has its roots in the Renaissance, in the Enlightenment, and in Romanticism. It was anticipated in Stoicism and in Gnosticism. It also has points of contact with the classical heritage of Aristotle and Plato. It speaks of the infinite possibilities of humankind. Instead of, say, the uncreated light within humanity, as in the old mysticism, nor does it speak of the depravity and helplessness of humans apart from grace. Ralph Waldo Emerson is an example of this kind of spirituality. He made this significant statement, and I quote, "Man is weak to the extent that he looks outside himself for help. It is only as he throws himself unhesitatingly upon the God within himself that he learns his own power and works miracles," unquote. The key words are evolution and progress. A cosmic evolutionary process is positive toward a future that is beneficent and infinite. The old mysticism spoke of emanation and return, the going out, the diffusion of God into the world, and the return of the soul to its eternal source. The key words in biblical spirituality are creation and redemption. The new spirituality emphasizes world immersion, world affirmation. The body is seen as the seed of the soul rather than the tomb of the soul. I see basically two types of the new spirituality. One that takes its cue from psychology and the other from sociology and from politics. We have here a dynamic process, panentheism over biblical theism on the one hand and mystical pantheism on the other. God is also re-symbolized in this spirituality. He is now seen, for example, as the life force, the creative surge, creative emergence, the primal energy, the creative event, the womb of being, the power of creative transformation, the creative process, the great ecstatic, the cosmic whirlpool. Think of that one. Vehement Eros, or the Eros of the universe, or finally the slumbering deep within you. When I was a student at the University of Chicago, one of the teachers there, Henry Nelson Wyman, constructed many new names for God. In fact, he gave at least 20 new names for God. Some of his students were saying, "We don't know how he's going to define God next month. We still do not know whom to pray for or to." In this new spirituality, they speak of the striving of God and the struggle of God, as opposed to, say, to the impassibility of God, or to the eternity of God, or to the sovereignty of God. What is faith in this new orientation? Faith is a venture in creative living rather than trust in the mercy of a holy, all-powerful God. What is prayer? Prayer is action designed to alleviate human distress or free the human spirit for its advance into novelty. Faith becomes a means of human fulfillment, human liberation. In the crasser forms of this spirituality, faith becomes a means to worldly success, health, and prosperity. Faith is the magic of belief. Faith is a formula, a technique, as opposed to trust in a living God. We have here in this spirituality a technology of the Spirit. The goal is mastery over nature, rather than, say, escape from nature into the realm of pure spirit. Sometimes carnal enjoyment is elevated even over spiritual love. Salvation is mentalized or politicized, as also is sin. Salvation becomes consciousness-raising rather than, say, justification. The need is for therapy rather than pardon. The aim is interior peace, the absence of tension and conflict. Luther, on the other hand, said, the greater a Christian, the more the anxiety. See how different are these spiritualities. The new spirituality is world-affirming, self-affirming. It is also world-conforming. And this is true even of the liberation theologies. The highest values of the culture are correlated or identified with the values of the kingdom of God. These people speak of the celebration of life, the zest for living. This world is not a veil of tears, nor is it the theater of God's glory, but it is the field of human experimentation and evolution. The vision is of an open future, an open universe. The infinity that they talk about is an infinity in the future. We see this kind of spirituality in some modern theological movements, such as liberation theology, process theology, feminist theology, neo-mystical theology. We see it also in the electronic church. Its representatives in the tradition of philosophy include the later Schelling, Nietzsche, Hegel, Bergson, Whitehead, Teilhard de Chardin, Kazantzakis, D.H. Lawrence, Ralph Waldo Emerson, Carl Jung, Rudolf Steiner, Alan Watts, Theodore Roszak, and many others. In the field of theology, we can mention Friedrich Schleiermacher, Henry Nelson Wyman, whom I mentioned before, Paul Tillich, Mary Daly, Rosemary Ruther, Morton Kelsey, Naomi Goldenberg, Matthew Fox, James B. Nelson, and many others. Now remember, these three types of spirituality that I'm describing are ideal types. No one person completely fits into any one type. In the tradition of Christian mysticism, for example, there are some of these people that stand much closer to biblical faith than do others. You can definitely see an evangelical thrust in such great figures as Augustine and Bernard of Clairvaux. Augustine made the statement, "It is not the bad body which causes the good soul to sin, but the bad soul which causes the good body to sin," unquote. But in other mystics, Neoplatonism is very pronounced. In Meister Eckhart, Angelus Silesius, Evagrius Ponticus, John Scotus Erigena, Nicholas of Cusa, Catherine of Genoa, and many others. In the tradition of the Reformation, you see the reappearance of mystical motifs in pietism and in radical pietism. Yet it is well to note that John Wesley, Count Nicholas Zinzendorf, and Kierkegaard, all of whom stand in the tradition of evangelical pietism, all of these men warned against mysticism. To say that these three types of spirituality are correlative to, say, the Catholic, evangelical or Protestant, and liberal Protestant theologies, that is too simple. There are some exponents of Catholic spirituality, for example, that are actually closer to biblical piety than to mysticism. I'm thinking here of people like Pascal, or Thérèse of Lisieux, or Bernard of Clairvaux. In Eastern Orthodoxy, you have a figure like Patriarch Cyril of Caris, who staunchly defended salvation by grace alone and the doctrine of predestination. Some Protestants, on the other hand, have been attracted to mysticism or have gravitated toward mysticism, such as Gerhard Terstegen, Jacob Boehme, William Law, Robert Barclay, George Fox, and many others. There are many people today, many modern evangelicals, who are actually closer to rationalism than to biblical personalism. Not all of the people in the new spirituality can be classified as mystics or even as neo-mystics. Because you find in the new spirituality an emphasis on empirical validation, rather than, say, mystical insight or intuition. What we have here is naturalism more than mysticism. Or what we have is actualism, activism, or vitalism more than mysticism in the traditional sense. And yet these people, too, speak of a cosmic unity, a unity of the one in the all. You can call the new spirituality a secular spirituality because it speaks of a descent into worldliness under the guise of holiness, as opposed to the more authentic mystical spirituality that speaks of an ascent to a holiness beyond this world. Evangelical spirituality, on the other hand, signifies a response to a holiness won for us by a divine incursion into this world. The old spirituality, both Christian mysticism and biblical personalism, has been a kind of supernaturalism. The new spirituality tends more toward naturalism or idealism. You might say in the new spirituality, the cleavage between idealism and naturalism is overcome. The philosopher Schelling, for example, described nature as slumbering spirit. In the new spirituality, the accent is on growth and change. In classical mysticism, it was on purification and illumination. In biblical prophetic religion, it is on repentance and faith. The major sins in the new spirituality are rigidity, inflexibility, resistance to change. In mysticism, the major sins are separation and deficiency, or ignorance. That is separation from God, or deficiency in being. In biblical religion, on the other hand, the major sins are rebellion, unbelief, pride. The new mystic seeks identity with the universal stream of life, or with the creative pulsating ground of existence. Norman Pittinger, the process theologian, has written a book called The Lure of Divine Love. And he too is representative of what I am speaking about when I speak of the new spirituality. He says, and I quote, "Something of God is shown in the natural order, more in living matter, and still more in the movement in history toward righteousness, justice, beauty, and goodness," unquote. I think it's important to understand that we're speaking of three disparate kinds of spirituality, three different kinds of life and world orientations. In my opinion, these cannot be harmonized. And we finally are called to make a decision concerning which of these is closer to the tradition of the Church Catholic. Thank you. I will take some time for questions for about 5 minutes. Does anyone have a question on any of these complex themes that I've been talking about today? Yes. The question is, what do I mean by union with the Word of God? Yes. The Word of God, what is the Word of God? The Word of God, in my theology, has four forms, actually. The living incarnate Word, Jesus Christ. And when I speak of union with the Word of God, I am thinking specifically of union, personal communion with the living Lord Jesus Christ. But then there is also the written Word of God, the Bible. There is the proclaimed Word of God, the Church. There is also the inner Word of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit. And all of these can be, on the basis of biblical faith, validly described as the Word of God. But when we speak of union with the Word of God, we're talking here about union with the living Christ through the power of His Spirit. Any other questions? That's all for today.
Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you will guide us as we go. Keep us reminded that we belong to you and to one another through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.